Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have any of you ever lost anything that was of value to you? A wedding ring, maybe a beloved toy, your keys, your glasses, maybe even your wallet. If it's valuable to you, you don't just sit there and shrug your shoulders and let it go, right? You get up and you start looking for whatever it is that you're lost, that's lost. Maybe that wedding ring fell into the drain or behind the cabinet in the bathroom. That toy that is so precious to you might be hidden under the covers of your bed if you look, right? The keys might be in the bottom of your bag. Your glasses, those are likely on the top of your head, right? Your wallet might be in the pocket of a pair of pants that you tossed into the hamper. If it's lost, you look for it. You search. You hunt for it until you find it, right? Now, there are those sad instances where what you lost are truly lost. The story of James Howells might be familiar to some of you. Do you know this guy? He was a computer engineer who lives in Newport, Wales. Sometime in the summer of 2013, he decided to clean up his work area and throw away a bunch of computer hardware, including some of his old hard drives. Well, it turned out that he had inadvertently tossed a hard drive that contained a 51-character password to his Bitcoin wallet or vault or whatever it is, which is valued at over $800 million today. $800 million. Once he realized that he had thrown it in the trash, he went to the landfill and sought permission to excavate the trash in hopes of finding his lost treasure. But that request had been denied repeatedly. He even went so far as to offer to purchase the whole landfill so that he could dig through it. But that offer, too, was denied. His $800 million is truly and utterly lost. Wow. Well, that's financial treasure lost. You know, here's the thing, though. Money, finances, things even can be replaced, right? But what about people? What happens if they get lost? Well, if someone gets lost, you search for them with greater fervor than of course, for money and for stuff, right? You could ask my mom, and she could tell you about a time where I got lost. It was on the Summerfest grounds in Milwaukee on the 4th of July, and hundreds of thousands of people gathered there. And she had brought my brother and I to the big city to watch the fireworks. And I can remember walking through this thick crowd of people with my mom in sight. I stopped for a minute to look up into the sky because I thought the fireworks were starting. And when I brought my eyes down and looked around, I couldn't find my mom. She was nowhere to be seen, and I was lost. Now, a Red Cross volunteer happened to see me, brought me to the Lost and Found trailer, made an announcement over the Summerfest grounds, and shortly later, I was reunited with my mom and my brother, and boy, I tell you, there was rejoicing, to say the least. But up to that point, she had been searching frantically for her lost son. Now, that's my story. I'm sure you guys have similar stories, stories of lost things, perhaps even of lost people, that you can relate to. That's what Jesus is doing in Luke chapter 15. He's telling a relatable story. Stories about things that were lost and people who went searching for them because they valued them. He tells stories where those lost things are then found and the rejoicing that follows. Now, of course, these stories, they all have a purpose. They tell another story, a spiritual story of deeper significance. For the parables of Jesus, though they are earthly stories, they express a heavenly reality. Now, Jesus actually tells three lost and found stories in Luke 15, two of those we just read this morning, but I'll include the third. First, there's the shepherd who has 100 sheep. One goes missing, the shepherd searches for it, and once that sheep is found, there's great rejoicing. Next, we hear about this woman who has 10 silver coins. One goes missing. She lights a lamp and searches for it. Once that coin is found, there's great rejoicing. There's a pattern being established here. And then the third story that we didn't read is a story about the father who has two sons. One goes missing, so to speak. He's lost, but then is found, and there is great rejoicing. That's the parable of what we call often the prodigal son. 100, 10, 2, sheep, coins, sons, decreasing numbers, but increasing in value for what was lost. One sheep to a man who owns 100 is not nearly as valuable as one day's wage to a woman who only has 10 days' wages. While one son to a man who only had two is of greatest value of all. When something is lost, brothers and sisters in Christ, you look for it. These three parables are earthly stories that are revealing a heavenly reality. And Jesus doesn't just kind of let us guess what that heavenly reality is. He tells us plainly. For the one sheep, Jesus said, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't think they need repentance. And for the one found coin, Jesus says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And for the one found son, well, we'll come back to that in a moment. Jesus is telling these stories about lost things that are found, and when they are found, there is great rejoicing. Jesus is using these stories to illustrate something to us about the nature of God, namely this, that God in Christ Jesus is coming to search for lost sinners. And once he finds them, there is rejoicing. For God in Christ values lost sinners enough to seek them out. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be asking ourselves, well, who is Jesus telling these stories to? Why is he telling these stories? What's the purpose? What's his goal in this? Luke 15, 1 and 2 give us the context. Now, the tax collectors, and we could add in, boo, and the sinners, hiss. They were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. This man receives sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were righteous, right? They prided themselves in keeping the law of Moses and sometimes even tried to go above and beyond the letter of the law. They didn't want to associate with anyone who was not as ritualistically righteous or pious as they were. And so, in a real sense, they felt that they had no need for repentance. It's probably not that they didn't think that they were without sin, mind you, but rather that they weren't as open or overt sinners as other people were, and that their sin wasn't as bad as those sinners the class of people who included tax collectors, which were Jewish turncoats working for Rome, and prostitutes, those who ran roughshod over the sixth commandment, and anyone really who didn't live as outwardly pure lives as they felt that they did. The Pharisees and the scribes most certainly would not eat with sinners, for eating with someone meant that, well, you accepted them. Pharisees and scribes wouldn't dare eat with a sinner, for it would give the appearance that they condoned or approved of whatever immoral behavior that sinner was guilty of. And so the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. We might even say trash-talking Jesus for receiving sinners at table with him. Boy, thanks be to God, there is something different about Jesus. Unlike the Pharisees and the scribes, well, he actually does keep the law of Moses, not just the letter, but the spirit. Jesus actually is righteous in all that he says and does. He is the very definition of righteous. Jesus is truly man as man is intended to be. He lives perfectly in love for his neighbor, unselfishly. His love for his Father is lived out in his love for others, right? And so Jesus is not afraid to welcome sinners and have a meal with them. Now, make no mistake about it. Jesus never condones or approves of sin. Far from it. Instead, Jesus deals graciously with sinners as he takes their sin upon himself. And the sinners who dine with Jesus, they are always changed. For when Jesus receives sinners and eats with them, they don't leave as the same sinner they were, but they leave as ones changed by God. Sinners come as they are, but they never leave as they came. Now, it's not just that Jesus welcomes or receives sinners who might come out searching for him. The point of these parables is that he actually goes and seeks them out. He diligently searches for them. He actively hunts them down. Why? Because what he has created is so valuable and precious to him. Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost, not the sheep, not the coins, but people who are lost in sin. And not just people, but you. Jesus is telling these parables to two groups of people. To those who are lost and who know it, and those who are lost but deny it. Makes me think about the fact, you know, if you're ever driving someplace, you could say to the fact of something like this, I'm lost and I need directions, said no man ever in the history of humanity, right? That's the charge anyway. Or I'm lost and I need directions, is one who is truly recognizing that they are lost and they need directions. When it comes to the lost who are found, there's great rejoicing on earth and heaven. The tax collectors, the sinners, they get it. They know that these stories are about them. They meet Jesus, they repent, and they're found by him, and there's rejoicing. The Pharisees and the scribes knew that the stories were about them too, particularly the story of the prodigal son. They were the older brother who grumbled that the younger brother was cleaned and clothed and celebrated, just as they grumbled that Jesus was receiving sinners and eating with them. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Those who know they are lost, and even those who deny that they are lost. I trust, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that you know that these stories then, of course, are about you as well. For you are the sheep who have gone astray. You are the coin that was lost. You are the lost son or daughter. You were lost. And there was nothing that you could do to aid your own rescue or redemption. There was nothing that you could contribute to you being found by the Good Shepherd. But in love for you, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, sought you out. And he paid the wage of sin and death on the cross for you. Jesus, while you were still a long way off, ran after you. And he clothed you with his righteousness. He put his signet ring upon you, identifying you as his very own in the waters of holy baptism. Jesus receives you sinners at his table, and he feeds you with his body and blood, so that when you leave from this table, oh, you are changed. Jesus does this because this is who God is. And this is what he does. He finds the lost. He forgives the sinner. He gives life to the dead. And that's you. That's you, and it's not just you. You who know your sin and repent of it. But he's come also for those who yet deny that they are lost in sin. And tell you the truth, Jesus has not written them off. Unlike the hard drive that's buried under the layers of garbage in the landfill, unable to be found, no one person is ever outside the hope of being found by Jesus. I've said it before and I'll say it again, you will never meet a person on this earth whom our Lord Jesus Christ is not actively searching for. The atheist, the agnostic, the rebellious, the idolater, the adulterer, the thief, the liar, the Democrat, the Republican, or to borrow St. Paul's list from 1 Timothy, the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane, those who strike their fathers and mothers, murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, and perjurers. Jesus has come to seek, to save the lost, each and every one of us. You having been found by our Lord Jesus Christ, you are now light in this world, right? When we have a baptism, we take that little candle, light it off the Paschal candle, and we say to the newly baptized, receive the light of Christ, for now you are a light reflecting Christ's light. It's no small reason why our Lord presents that image of the woman seeking for a coin. She lights a lamp so that there's light in the house. These parables are speaking about one who seeks the lost. If these parables are about Jesus, then this woman is to represent Jesus seeking. And then it's not a stretch to say that you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are the lamp. Jesus is at work in and through you to seek and to save the lost. How might that be? Well, two simple but profound ways. One, I think the first thing we always do is go to our Lord and pray. Pray for those who are lost and those who deny it. Pray that the Lord would open their hearts to see the truth concerning their own sin and where it's leaving them. Pray that the Lord would create a desire for something more, a desire to be found and to be included, to be put on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. Pray for opportunities for honest conversations, grace-filled conversations focused on Jesus who has come to seek and to save the lost. And the second is this, that you would live and speak together live as light and speak when those times come. I would encourage you to speak like St. Paul does. Meaning, don't be afraid to talk about how you yourselves were lost in sin and how it is that Jesus found you. Paul says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent of Jesus. This is who he was. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with that faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You can borrow those words. I was going to start my sermon with that line, right? Reflecting the attitude of the Pharisees, right? That says, I'm lost in need of direction, so said no man ever in all of human history. Instead, I want to conclude with this line that reflects what you just heard from St. Paul. I encourage you to put that into practice. I was lost in sin, but in love, Christ Jesus found me, confessed every Christian ever. Right? Thanks be to God for Christ Jesus our Lord, who has come to seek and to save the lost. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.